Well, I'm sure you've noticed that in this time of coronavirus crisis, there are lots of questions going around. How long will it be before a vaccine is made available? When will the schools be back? Will we get summer holidays this year? When will church return? And how long is lockdown going to last? And at the start of the book of Habakkuk, there's a question that the prophet is asking in chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? He says, but you do not listen. This is a similar question to that asked by King David in Psalm 6. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Similarly, Moses in Psalm 90, relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. So to ask the question, how long, is actually a biblical question. And you're in good company with Habakkuk, with David, with Moses, amongst others in the Bible, asking similar questions. But I want tonight to consider Habakkuk's answer to another question that he was asking. And the question is perhaps best put of all by Job in Job chapter 9. He asked this question, how can a mortal be righteous before God? How can a mortal man, how can a mortal woman be right with God? That's the question that all of us need to ask. We're maybe asking lots of questions about coronavirus, but actually this is the most important question of all. One of the government's chief scientific advisors has had to resign this week, Professor Neil Ferguson of Imperial College London. The reason he has had to resign is because he's been meeting up with his lady friend, a married mother of two, and it's been a clear breach of the lockdown rules, and so he has had to go. Two things struck me about that. Firstly, that he had to resign not for meeting a married mother of two, but for breaching lockdown rules. So are lockdown rules more important than marriage? And secondly, what struck me was that it's easy to make the rules. He is one of the people that has drawn up the rules for the lockdown. It's easy to make rules, but it's a lot harder to keep rules, because there's something in us all. We can make the law, but we are lawless in our hearts. We are rebellious and we are proud. And so Habakkuk, as we heard last week, he's gone up into a watchtower to pray. But he's also looking at the city below him. He's maybe up on the ramparts in a tower and he's praying, but he's also looking over the city. And he sees a society that's in crisis. It's all a bit of a car crash. In chapter 2, he mentions drunkenness, and again also in verse 15 and 16, as well as verse 5. In verse 6, he talks about theft and corruption. In verse 8, bloodshed and violence on the streets in verse 17. In verse 9, he talks about businessmen walking all over people as they build their empires. And in verse 18, he talks about false gods being followed and people willing silver and gold to be their lifeblood. But you know, this isn't just Habakkuk's society. This is our society. This is you. This is me. We know what we ought to do before God, but we do not do it. And we know what we ought not to do before God, and yet we find ourselves doing it. And Habakkuk sums it up in chapter 2 and verse 4 rather neatly like this. He says, see, and he's talking about the sinner now, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. In other words, isn't pride our downfall? We puff ourselves up, that we can live as we please, that no one can hold us to account, that after death there's nothing, that I myself am my own authority. And so last week we heard about God's plan to do something about this law breaking, this rebellion, this sin. God says in chapter 1 verse 5, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And I wonder, was Habakkuk's heart racing when he heard that? Did he think God was going to raise up a general perhaps who was going to bring redemption to the land, or some great prophet who was going to bring spiritual revival to the land? It certainly sounded hopeful that a leadership was coming that would change the whole dynamic. But actually, God meant he was going to send judgment in the form of an invasion, a Babylonian invasion, a ruthless and an impulsive people bent on violence and a law unto themselves. They were coming as the judgment of God upon Israelite society. Now, this would have been hard. This is hard for us to imagine, because in our country, we haven't been invaded since 1066. But imagine a nation, let's say the Russians, invading us here in the UK. They carpet bomb our cities, and all the survivors, they take off in exile to Siberia. That's the judgment that was going to come upon these Israelites in the days of Habakkuk. Only it's not the Russians, it's the Babylonians who are coming. And the psalmist, and he says at the end of verse chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In other words, God is God. We might say, why? The answer is, God is God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do you think you can sin and sin and sin and break God's laws as found in the Ten Commandments and just get away with it and never be held to account? That there never be a day of reckoning? It's funny, isn't it? If someone breaks into your home and the police are called to investigate, you would want them to catch the person who had broken in and stolen your possessions. And if they didn't catch them, you'd be saying, you know, it's like they've got away with burglary. Similarly, when terrorists were released from jail at the time of the Belfast Agreement, many people said, it's not right, they've got away with murder. We want people to get justice for their sins, for their crimes. And yet somehow, when it comes to us, we excuse ourselves. Somehow when it's us, our transgressions of God's law, we say, oh, it's only a little thing. It's only a little white lie. And we put up all sorts of excuses for our sins. And yet, as Habakkuk has said, God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He is a God who cannot tolerate wrong. So here's the dilemma. Remember the question, how can a mortal be right with God? How can I be right with God? Because on the one hand, God is the great law maker. But on the other hand, I am the great law breaker. And God must punish sin. He must punish the law breakers. Otherwise, he wouldn't be just. And this is why God has allowed us to have a guilty conscience. This is why we might be afraid to die and face the judgment to come. This is why we seek to justify ourselves. I'm a good person. I'm kind to my neighbor. I give money to charity and so on. We try to justify ourselves to resolve this dilemma about God being the great law maker and ourselves being the great law breakers. Now, it would be hard for me to speak on this text this evening, the just shall live by faith, without mentioning Martin Luther, who under God sparked the reformation of the Christian church as he rediscovered the gospel. I alluded to him at the very beginning of this broadcast. Luther was a very dedicated monk. He gave himself to fastings and beads and pilgrimages and prayers and confessing of his sin. But he could never find any peace. And especially when he began to lecture students on the book of Romans, and he came up against this phrase, the righteousness of God. He began to feel very uneasy, because if God was righteous, he looked into himself and he saw unrighteousness. If God was holy, he looked into himself and saw unholiness. If God was pure, he looked into himself and saw impurity. So what was he going to do? He wasn't fit to live and he wasn't fit to die. Well, if you're a religious person, what you do is you do more religion. So he decided to go on a pilgrimage to Rome. And as he was engaged in penance in the city of Rome, a text of scripture flashed into his mind. And it's this text of scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous will live by his faith. And at that moment, Luther cast himself upon God alone for salvation. And he saw that salvation isn't found in doing. Salvation is found in Christ and in what Christ did. We talk about the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 10 puts it like this: this man, meaning Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And that's why on the cross, the last thing Jesus said as he died was, in Greek it's one word, tetelestai, but in English it's three words, it is finished. The great work of redemption, the atoning of sin, was completed by Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. So let me end by coming back to the question I started with. How can I be right with God? How can you be right with God? Or as Job puts it, how can a mortal be righteous before God? Three things. First of all, you must confess that you are a lawbreaker, that you've broken every one of God's Ten Commandments, his holy law, and you deserve to go to hell. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to be sent into the outer darkness. That's really hard to admit. That's why we talk about the offense of the gospel, because the gospel humbles us. It tells us what our true plight is before God, and we don't want to admit that because at heart we are proud. But you know, without this admission, you can't be saved. So you must confess you are a lawbreaker and that you deserve the punishment of God. You deserve to go to hell. But secondly, to be right with God, you must see Christ upon the cross. That God just can't forgive sin. That would make him unjust. He is just. He is righteous. Sin must be paid for. Either you pay for it or someone else paid for it. And the good news is that Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross by his blood. But he did it to display the mercy of God. He took upon himself the punishment of God. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. You know, if you loaned your car to someone and they had an accident, well, someone's going to have to pay for that. Either you pay for it or the driver pays for it. But somebody has to pay. And similarly, with sin, someone has to pay for it because God is pure, God is holy, God is righteous. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. That's why the Puritans called the cross a pulpit from which God preaches his love to us. And thirdly, to be right with God, you must trust Jesus Christ. Put your faith into Jesus Christ. That you have no righteousness of your own, but that you believe he is your righteousness. And so you rest and rely upon him and receive him into your life. And the prophet Habakkuk says here in chapter 2, verse 14, that you will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You'll be filled, you'll be covered, you'll be atoned for, you'll be paid for, you'll be forgiven your sins. Because you've trusted Christ, that though you have no righteousness of yourself, you're relying upon him for your righteousness. So as I close, I come back to the question, the most important question of all, and it's nothing to do with coronavirus. How can I be right with God? How can a mortal be righteous before God? And the answer is this: the righteous shall live by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. I wonder, are you right with God? Amen.